We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap very far, from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Compared with the Amazon or the Mississippi or the Hudson, the Jordan isn't very much of a river. In length, volume, and navigability, it seems insignificant beside the Yangtze, the Rhine, or the Nile. Not much of a river at all. In other ways, however, it surpasses all these great waterways of the world as a political boundary and as a lifeline to the adjacent communities. Jordan stands in the first rank of importance, but it's for its mystical significance that Jordan is most important of all. Because the River Jordan has been for many, many, many centuries, for millennia, it has been a symbol of death. Jeremiah asked the question in chapter 12 and verse 5 of his prophecy, "How wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan?" And what he meant was, how will you do in the hour of your death? Jordan, a symbol of death. Perhaps the reason for this significance for the River Jordan is that the swelling of Jordan took place at the time of harvest. And of course, death is the time when we begin to reap the seed of our lives. Perhaps the significance is that for the children of Israel, Jordan was the last barrier to be crossed before they entered into the land of Canaan. Now, despite the fact that the Jordan was usually a very insignificant river as rivers go, not that at any time it would have been easy to get a nation across it, but it was really not much of a river in natural terms. Despite that fact, it was made almost impossible for the children of Israel because it was in full flood when the children of Israel came to it. Normally, the existence of such a barrier would have given a lot of comfort to the defenders of the city of Jericho as they thought of an army massing on the other side of the river, because it would have needed immense skill, great feats of engineering, to be able to bring not only an army but a nation across that river while it was in spate. However, the people of Jericho felt no such comfort, and they were locked up tight in their walled city because they had heard how the Lord had dried up not only a river but the Red Sea to let his people cross on their journey out of Egypt. And they felt the Jordan posed no problem to him. And in that they were right. After lodging before the river for a time, the children of Israel followed their priests and their Levites as they bore the ark of God toward the waters. And as soon as the feet of the priests who were bearing the ark of the Lord stood in the river, the Lord dammed the waters so that they stood up like a mighty wall on one side while the river drained off into the Dead Sea on the other side. And when the land was clear before them, having made the riverbed dry, the Lord commanded his people to pass over, which they did straight away. Now, all this is ancient history, but it's more than history. It's spiritual instruction for the people of God. Remember that Jordan is, quite scripturally, the symbol of death. Remember that that Ark of the Covenant is one of the greatest emblems in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do a study about the Ark in any detail this morning, but remember what it was. The Ark typified Christ in his humanity and in his deity, for it was made of shittim wood, that almost incorruptible wood, covered with the gold that throughout the typology of the tabernacle bespeaks deity. It speaks of the deity and the humanity of Christ. In the ark there were the tables of the law. Remember that the law was given to Moses. And as he came down from the mount and he heard the sounds of Israel's apostasy, he broke the tables of the law. The law first broken in the hand of man. Then Deuteronomy 10 tells us how the Lord provided two more tables of the law. And these were kept intact in the Ark of the Covenant. What a picture! In the hand of man, the law broken. In Jesus Christ, the law kept perfectly. An emblem of His absolute righteous obedience. And then that ark was covered with the golden mercy seat, sprinkled on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the slain lamb. It is, of course, a picture of Christ's propitiation. Here is one of the most complete types of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. The ark, Christ, who first fulfilled the law of God for us. Christ, who then propitiated the wrath of God for us. Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh, the only mediator, the only redeemer, and the only Savior. That, in summary form, is the meaning of the emblem of the ark. Now keep all that in mind. Jordan, the symbol of death. The ark, the emblem or the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now reread the whole story with these things in mind, and you will find that just as the children of Israel passed over Jordan dry shod, because of the presence of the priest bearing the ark, so we pass through death unscathed because our great forerunner and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has preceded us into its chilling waters and dried them up to give us free passage to the other side. In summary, that is the message I want to leave with you from Joshua chapter 3 this morning. I want us to think of a solemn theme, facing death. But I want us to make it a joyful theme, facing death through the living Christ. For that is the message of our Bible reading. First of all, we will notice that we all lodge in the sight of Jordan. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says that the children of Israel removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and Joshua and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. They lodged there in sight of Jordan before they passed over. And that sentence could be written over every one of us this morning. We lodge in sight of the Jordan of death before we pass over. Whatever our age, whatever our occupation, we are today merely lodging. We are not here forever. Not only so, we are not lodging far from the final crossing from this life into the life which is to come. We are daily in sight of the Jordan. Not only daily, but moment by moment, we are in sight of the Jordan. We cannot take a step without it being a step nearer to that final boundary line. We cannot breathe one breath, but it is one less that we will have to breathe. Our heart never pumps once, but it is one less time it is going to pump. There is not a second ticks off the clock, but it is a second less for us to lodge this side of Jordan. We are lodging in the sight of Jordan. And I tell you, that is something that we ought never, whether we are young or old, whether we are healthy or infirm, that is something we ought never to forget. We read in 1 Samuel 20 verse 3 that David said, "As the Lord liveth, and thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. David recognized something. He was forced to recognize it by the particular circumstances in which he found himself. But he recognized something that every man, woman, and child among us would do well to recognize. There is never more than a step between us and death. We are lodging in sight of Jordan. David was just a young man when he said that. The other end of the scale in 2 Samuel 19, we have the question of Barzillai unto the king, how long have I to live? And David was seeking to have this friend come back after he had been such a help to the king during Absalom's rebellion, come back with him across the Kidron and lodge with him in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said, how long have I to live? I'm an old man. Time has gone. The river is just before me. I can see it. I can hear its lapping waters. I can almost feel the chill. How long have I to live? A young man says, there's but a step between me and death. An old man says, how long have I to live? The teaching is clear. The shadow of death hangs over everything in this life. All we do in life should be in the light of our impending encounter with death. You know, that places every interest of this life in a very, very different light. It places every pursuit of this world in a very different light. Men pursue the things of this world as if these things were here forever. I've been reading recently a biography of a young man whose financial schemes rocked this country and rocked the world. A man whose success was so great that by the time he was in his 30s, he was planning globally, not just for his own financial interests, but he was able, and indeed did, to some extent, to set up the economies of nations around the world. By quite a young age, this man was raking in over $500 million in 1 year. And yet, to all accounts, or by all accounts, money itself meant very, very little to him. But it meant everything to those around about him. And as I read of the connivings, the skullduggery, how men sold their bodies, their souls, their families, everything, for money and for power, you got a vision of people who thought, this is forever. That young man today, I'm not quite sure, is either dying or dead of cancer. Still young. When you think of how people attack the things of life, the verve they put into it, the energy they put into it. When you think of the grip they take on the things of life, these are the things that interest. The man I'm talking about started at work 4:30, 4 o'clock every morning, and would be finishing at 8 o'clock that night, or maybe later. Day after day after day after day, grasping these things as if they were here forever. But oh, what a different light is cast on the things of this world when you realize every dollar I make and every dollar I spend, every place I go, everything I do, I do it in the sight of the river of death. Moses had that in mind when he prayed, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." How much we need the perspective of realizing that we lodge in sight of Jordan. The second thing we note in this first verse is that we must soon pass over that Jordan. We read, they lodged there before they passed over, and the next verse tells us that after three days, the officers went through the host and got them on their way. We must soon pass over. Not only do we live with the reality that Jordan is near, but we have got to face this, that in a very, very brief time, at the best, we're going to pass over. The certainty of our death is stamped upon us. The Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die. People argue about the predestinating purpose of God, about the foreordination of God, about God's appointment of events yet to come. And in all the academic argument, they very often overlook the simplest statement of God's sovereignty anywhere. It is appointed unto man once to die. The picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, as He is described to us in all His glory there, walking amongst the churches, we have Him described as the one who says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Heard a great Baptist preacher once say that there may be a million doors into death, but the Lord Jesus Christ holds the key to every door. He has the keys of hell and of death. As the wise woman of Tekoa said to David in 2 Samuel 14 and 14, we must needs die. Where is water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again? The certainty of death. Oh, that God would take that simple but supremely solemn truth and stamp it on our hearts this morning, stamp it on our eyeballs, that we would not be able to look out at anything in this world without realizing the absolute certainty of death and the universality of death. This was not something that was true of some of the children of Israel, that some passed over and some did not. This was something true of every one of them. Job said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. The universality of death. Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 tells us there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given to it. What a statement that is. I must confess that there is an element in the can-do attitude that is so prevalent here in the United States that I find somewhat offensive, but I find it's also whistling in the dark. And it seems to be unique to the reporting. I have never read this kind of thing in, say, the Daily Telegraph or the Times or the Belfast Telegraph or the Irish Times or anything on the other side of the Atlantic. I'm referring to those occasions when a person gets sick. Maybe a virulent cancer is found within them. It's all very well to have a fighting spirit, but that person, especially if they're famous, and their family very often are reported as saying, they're going to whip this thing. They're going to whip it. My mind comes to this verse. There's no man that has power to retain his spirit. This is true of kings as well as paupers, of presidents and princes, but of the poor and the needy. The young and the old are alike here. There is none that can hold on in the hour of death. It can't be done. You may have the greatest medical team ever assembled. It still can't be done. But especially I want you to understand this, that the wickedness that seems to serve sinners so well in life, the wickedness and the graft and the debauchery and the sinfulness that has intimidated man will not intimidate God. The wickedness that has opened many doors in life is not of any use in seeking to close the door of death. Their wickedness will not deliver them. Oh, that we could get the truth not only of the certainty of death, but its universality. A universality that not only says this is true of all men, but it comes right down to every individual man, one after another, and says, this is true of you. And of course, the finality of death, when you cross in the swellings of Jordan, there's no going back. It is appointed unto man once to die. There is no turning back. We must soon pass over Jordan. But the glorious message of Joshua chapter 3 is that there is one who has stepped into Jordan before us. Here's the true significance of the priest bearing the ark. I've already shown you how that ark is particularly an emblem and a type of Christ in his perfect obedience to the law, and Christ in his great propitiation of the wrath of God, his blood shedding to put away the wrath and curse that falls upon people because of the broken law. This is the significance then of the ark. Now see the priests and the Levites bearing up the ark before a people who were just about to cross over Jordan, and then actually were crossing over Jordan. They held aloft the ark. Now, as the priests and Levites did that, so that all Israel could see it, so I would today set forth Christ. My, this is the job, the duty, and the joy of every preacher of the gospel, to be able to set forth Christ. There's no joy in preaching about death. There's no joy in preaching about the certainty of death and the universality of death and the finality of death. If that were all the message, why would anyone ever bother to give it? Thank God it is not all the message. We do that in order to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Israel could see the ark as they approach Jordan, so we would see Christ. The Lord Jesus came and was born into this world. He also lodged, as it were, before Jordan. for his whole life was lived with the shadow of a cross looming over it. In literal fact, he was baptized in the river of Jordan. And baptism is, at least in part of its typology, always a picture of death. He entered the deathly waters of Jordan in the time of its fullest flood, for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary death. There you had all the sting of death. There you had all the hatred of hell and all the wrath of God, as well as all the torments and physical agonies of death. He entered death in order to lead us safely, as we would say in Joshua, on dry ground, into God's provision. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, "Our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now that is the message. Now then, fix your eyes on Christ. As the children of Israel fixed their eyes on the ark, held aloft before them, so today the message to you and me is, fix your eyes on Christ, both as you lodge before the Jordan and as you actually cross over the Jordan. Now what does this mean? It means, first of all, live with your eyes on Christ. You're lodging in the side of Jordan. All you say and do is on the verge of eternity. Well, how do you live on the verge of eternity? You live with your eyes on Christ. How often we quote the words of Hebrews 12 that we are to live and run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jude had this in mind in verse 21 of his little epistle when he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Live with your eyes on Christ. How are you to live the Christian life? Live with your eyes on Him who has kept the law, on Him who is your perfect righteousness. Live with your eyes on Christ, your righteousness. Understand your justification. Understand your acceptance with God. As Jude puts it, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for His mercy. Live with your eyes on that, but live with your eyes also on His blood shedding, on Christ your mercy seat. Live with your eyes on Him who has made a full propitiation, who has put away the wrath of God which was your due. Live with your eyes on this great reality. I have a full pardon. I have a full acceptance because God has received a full satisfaction in the blood of the Lamb. What a difference it makes to life when you're living with your eyes on Christ. What a difference it makes to the meaning of life when you're living with your eyes on Christ. What a different significance it gives to your whole purpose in life when you're living with your eyes on Christ. How are we to live soberly, righteously? How are we to live in a godly manner? As people who are but children of a day and we're soon to go out into eternity. Here's how. Keep that ark before us and follow Him. See Him. Follow Him. But then there will come the day, unless we live to the coming of the Lord, there will come the day when we will have to cross Jordan. How do you actually face death? Now let me say that is a chilling question that most people just try to shut out of their minds. We have all heard stories about people who have died terrible deaths. And then we have heard stories about people who have died triumphant deaths. We have heard people of people who have died peaceful deaths. We have heard of others who have died forsaken deaths. It's a chilling question. How would I face death? It's no use putting on some show of bravado. It's no use simply screwing up your courage and saying what I would do. For I want to tell you, those are the very people who normally do the worst. How would I face death? The scripture says, die with your eyes on Christ. See that ark before you. Die with your eyes on Christ. He is still your righteousness. He is still your propitiation. Now you understand why I wanted the words of the hymn writer in their original. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. I want to tell you, when you die with your eyes on Christ, then you can say, heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Is there a better prayer? Is there a better supplication? Is there anyone else you would rather have with you and in that hour of death? Think of Stephen. Stephen cut off, we would say, before his time. Stephen, godly, gracious, a man who lived on earth but seemed to breathe the atmosphere of heaven, dragged out to be battered to death as they stoned him into eternity. But as they looked on Stephen, they saw the face of an angel. Why? Because Stephen looked up and he died with a sight of Christ. He saw the Savior standing at the right hand of God. Oh, when you come to die, you're not looking for the worldly crowd. I was terribly grieved to read an article some few years ago and to hear a news item. I wondered how stupid can parents be, how absolutely crazy can people become. A young child was just weeks or months away from eternity. The best thing they could do for him was to bring some rotten rock star whose life was an insult to God and to man. That would make him happy. But I want to tell you, when that child would be dying, when any man, woman or boy or girl is passing out into eternity, not a rock star they need or want. The people who frequent the bars in life are not looking for the bartender then. The people who are running to the world's entertainments are not looking for the singers and the dancers then. What use are they? You don't look for those people. There's only one who can stand by you in that hour. That's the one who is emblematized by this ark. See Christ. Get your eyes on him now. When the hour of death comes,
You'll be able to see Him. I believe, while there may appear to be exceptions as some people die in awful physical agony, and especially as they are doped out with painkillers, I am always aware that we can only see so much. We don't know what the Lord is doing in the mind, but I believe that it is a very general rule that however weak His people, however faltering their faith, God draws near. Before they cross the Jordan, He shows them Christ. Shows them Christ. Again and again. And I don't think this is delirium. Not for a moment do I think it's delirium. Again and again, you have one Christian after another, from little children all the way up to aged saints, who as they come to the last moments of life, reach out because they say He has come. They see the Lord. They see the Lord. There's one who has entered Jordan before us. And thank God, the final thing we'll note is that His entrance into Jordan guarantees the safe passage of all His people. The last two verses of the chapter tell us that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap. And then verse 17, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm in dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over in dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Every one of them got over safely. Wasn't one stumbled. There wasn't one fell. There wasn't one who broke his leg and had to lie down in Jordan until the waters would come back and engulf him. Every one of them passed clean over, without exception. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for His people to pass over. He is their ark, and as such, He guides them. And He guards them in their passage of the Jordan. Verse 5 has a wonderful statement we may come back to in another context. I'm not sure. But it's a wonderful statement that the Lord gives here. It's speaking particularly of the day of your death. The day of your crossing of Jordan. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's a promise to the children of Israel about the crossing of Jordan. And that is a promise that you and I, if we're saved, should hold on to before God as we approach the river of death. The Lord has promised His people He will do wonders for them in that day and in that hour. We don't need to live our lives in the fear of death. We don't need to live our lives just because death is something that always confronts us, that it must always distress us. No, that far from being the day of our greatest defeat will be the day of our greatest triumph, because the Lord will do wonders among us. See how He did wonders for the children of Israel. The waters were cut off, verse 16. The waters were cut off. Remember, that is the river of death. We think of us being cut off by death. But the Lord Jesus says, look at it another way. I have cut off the waters of death. Through death, He hath destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why Paul could say in those famous words of 1 Corinthians 15 and 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. What has happened to sin? He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The strength of sin is the law. What has happened to the law? Christ has fulfilled its precept and he's paid its penalty. He has nailed every accusation against us to his cross. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's why Paul can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ had cut off the waters, as it were. That's still true for God's people. My, as you live, keep this in mind. And in the hour of your death, I pray God will emblazon it on your heart and soul. Christ has put away sin. Christ has satisfied the law. Christ has cut off the waters of death. There is nothing in it now that should rightly frighten a believer. And as I've pointed out, all the people passed over. What a truth it is that not one is left behind. None for whom the Lord Jesus acted on the cross will ever be left out. None who has ever known him in life will be forsaken by him in death. I want you to understand that. It's so simply put. But I want you to grasp that. Nobody who has ever known Christ in life will be forsaken by him in death. He secured his people forever beyond the reach of death. Look again at that picture in Joshua chapter 3. The people could see the priests going before. They saw them stand in the overflowing river. I have no doubt, if I know human nature, I have no doubt whatsoever that there were many people as they walked on toward Jordan who were saying, what on earth are we doing here? We're going to get drowned in this river. It was in full spate that was flowing over its banks. They knew. They just knew. There was no way over. But then they saw the ark born and the priest standing in the water. They saw something they had never seen before. They saw the river pile up as if a mighty wall held back its waters. And these waters drain away. And they saw, this is as big a miracle as the damming of the waters, for the Jordan is one of the rockiest of all riverbeds. They saw God make a way on dry land through. Tell me, do you think there any fear left? No. Now, there may have been some particular Arminian among them who felt maybe that wall will come crashing down. It's possible. But you see, the glorious thing is, whether you're an Arminian or not, that wall doesn't come crashing down. Hallelujah. They passed over on dry land. And with Christ going on before us, listen, we need never fear. There'll be a way through. There'll be a way through. And that great wall of water of the river of death will not crash down upon us. The hymn writer said, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. The truth of the matter is, you won't have to cross Jordan at all. You cross a dry riverbed. You don't cross the river at all. It's a dry riverbed. And not one of us who knows Christ will be left out. And where does it lead? It leads to Canaan. Now, Canaan can speak of many things. But what, and I think I have Hebrews 4 to back me up on this, what it speaks of ultimately is the rest that we have eternally in Christ. Canaan land is glory land. It's the land of our great arrival. What lies beyond the Jordan? Canaan. What a picture we have. One has stood in the Jordan before us. He has dried it up. He has made a way for us to pass over. He guarantees that we will pass safely over. And that beyond the river, there is the promised land of eternal glory. Another hymn I would want us to have sung this morning. There are various hymns I wanted us to have this morning. It just were not in our book. We will really have to get on with the job of finishing our own hymnal. That'll come. All things come to those who wait. But another hymn that I wanted us to sing this morning, there is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream, nor death's cold flood, should fright us from the shore. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, and soon we'll hear the trumpet sound. Then we shall with Jesus reign, and never, never, never part again. That is the testimony of Joshua chapter 3. Is it your testimony? Let me ask you today, is this your Bible-based expectation? Let me go right back to the question from Jeremiah that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. How will you do in the swellings of Jordan? The text gives us the Christian's ready answer. I have Christ before me. I simply ask Him, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. I have a Christ who has never failed and who will never fail. However weak any individual Christian, He will never fail to bring the weakest trembling soul safely through to glory. What great Christian comfort there is in Joshua chapter 3. My friend, let me tell you, that comfort is for Christians only. Doesn't belong to anybody else. If you're living your life near to the Jordan, but trying to obliterate it from your mind, you're trying to live as if death didn't exist. If you're living your life without regard to Christ, He is not your ark. He is not your mercy seat. He is not your Savior. He is not your Lord. He is not your King. You care nothing for Him. You have no time for Him. You have no eyes for Him. You have no heart for Him. If Christ is not yours, then there is no comfort here. For I have to tell you that without Christ, Jordan, in its swelling time, is uncrossable. Without Christ, Canaan is unreachable. Without Christ, death will swallow you up into an eternal night of suffering and of woe, and the waters of the river of death will give place to the burnings of the lake of fire. Jordan issues finally into the Dead Sea. The Jordan of death issues into the lake of fire, the ultimate Dead Sea. At the beginning of this message, I said that Jordan didn't seem much of a river. That the great rivers of this world appear much, much more important, much more compelling
than the River Jordan.
But don't you be so taken up with the rivers of this world and all they represent. It's commerce, it's business, it's entertainments, it's occupations. Don't be so much taken up with these that you fail to consider Jordan. If I could speak metaphorically, you don't have to cross the Mississippi. But you must cross Jordan or perish in its swollen torrents. Be wise. Be wise. Consider this. God has given you time. You are lodged before Jordan for a few brief days at the most. Soon the command is going to come through. The tent pegs will be pulled up. Tent will be folded up. And you will be on your way. Your soul will be in God's eternity. Before you come to Jordan's bank, look to Christ. Embrace Christ. Get your eyes on Christ. There's life for a look at the crucified one. Get your eyes on Christ. You'll be able to face death and life through the living Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.